All right, so we're talking about the Trinity this morning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we could spend a lot of time on this subject, and we're only going to spend a week in it. So this is something that you certainly want to study a little bit more on your own, for your own edification, because I promise you it is a edifying study for sure. Remember our memory verse for Unit 1, Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. And not to distract anyone, but I have to go to the dentist this week, so if you see something funny in my mouth, just know that it'll be fixed. All right. So I'm just saying, I don't want that distracting anyone going like, what is up with his smile? So I'll smile for everybody real quick. You ready? All right. Pastor was talking about Mr. Bill, and I brought up Fire Marshal Bill. Remember that, Andrew, from the 90s? Jim Carrey. I think I look a little bit like Fire Marshal Bill today. All right. So that is our memory verse, guys. I hope you are taking time to meditate on that, to memorize it as well. And again, that's all about our edification personally. It's a wonderful thing to do to memorize scripture. We get a new verse next week too. So maybe we'll have a test next week. We'll all say it together from memory. How about that? Those two verses, Psalm 119. All right. Let's pray before we start answering any questions. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here in your house this morning. We pray that everything that we do and say this morning will glorify and magnify your name. Lord, I pray even for our thoughts that they would be one of awe and of just thinking about the majesty that you have, that you rule this earth with and the universe with. Lord, we're so grateful to be your children, to know you, and to have this opportunity to study your word. We pray that you would move with your Holy Spirit in and through us and help us to understand these things that are so difficult to understand, namely your triune nature. Lord, thank you again, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you describe the Trinity using an analogy? Anybody ever thought of that? And it's kind of a dangerous question. Gotta be honest with you. So again, how would you describe the Trinity using an analogy? And maybe it's almost safer that we, you know, kind of keep those things to ourselves this morning as we look at this, an apple analogy, there could be. There's quite a few of them out there, actually. I'm gonna go through a couple of these later. Okay, water, steam, and ice. That's actually what we're gonna talk about here in a minute. But before we get there, all right, I'm getting a little bit ahead here. Let's look at some verses here. The idea of the Godhead being three in one, okay, a triune, it's the word. The doctrine of the Trinity is what we believe. It's the orthodox doctrine, is not directly stated in Scripture, to the surprise of many people. Okay, you're not going to go to Scripture and find anywhere God saying that I am three in one and worship me this way, right? Although you do, kind of. You do have to go. What were you going to say, Pastor? Yes, Erasmus says there's a verse that does. There's quite a few theologians that have honestly just gotten this wrong. They really have. And whether or not that comes from tradition, the traditions that they held, some Gnostic beliefs that they have. I think of quite a few of them in that regard, Origen. Anyway, there are quite a few reasons why this doctrine has been a difficult one for theologians throughout church history. But we're going to look at how the Bible presents this extremely important doctrine, and that's what I want you to understand. Going back from the first week of our studies here, the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the sufficiency of God, the doctrine of God overall. We can trust the scriptures that he's given us in special revelation. He's given us general revelation with creation. And God says in the book of Romans that, or Paul says in the book of Romans, everything is visible, including his deity and Godhead in creation, so that everyone that exists is without excuse. All right, you can look at his creation and understand that there is a God that exists. But we're gonna consider a short demonstration here. Have you ever heard of the analogy of three states of water? I mentioned them briefly just a moment ago. Water, ice, and steam. Now, in full disclosure, I'm going with what this lesson has here because, to my great pleasure, it kind of comes full circle at the end. I refrain from using analogies. I just don't use analogies for the Trinity. I don't think that there's a single one that actually does it justice. And why do you think I'm saying that? You can't relate something worldly that is completely unrelatable, right? There is nothing that can explain God's uniqueness well enough, okay? There is always going to be a problem with analogies. Every single one of them. You are using God's creation to describe an uncreated being. I mean, it's as simple as that. It is very difficult to do this without running into various heresies. And I'm not saying that you, in the place where you're at spiritually right now, I'm not saying that you would run headlong into these heresies. I'm saying that someone who is a baby Christian, someone who's young in the faith, they are in danger of running full headlong into modalism, and that is pretty much oneness theology. That's the calling card for that type of belief today. T.D. Jakes. He is one of the biggest proponents of oneness theology today in this country anyway. He's written plenty of books and many of them dwell on this oneness theology. So we don't even know what that is. I bet you some of you have no idea what I'm talking about here. So I'll explain it here better in a little bit as we go through the lesson. So let me get off of that rabbit trail here. Just know that these analogies are something that I try to stay away from. I think the best way to describe the Trinity to anyone who you're ministering to, who you're witnessing to, is to do what? Go straight to Scripture. Yeah. What?
The analogy. Okay. Of the Holy Spirit. Because when you speak to someone that knows diddly, they're going like, how?
Mm-hmm.
And my ex-husband had said to me, and it really touched my heart, you take water, you can drink it, you can freeze it, and then you can melt it. So that's three in one. And they're like,
well, I don't think the analogy is scriptural. It's not scriptural. You're not going to go to scripture and find that analogy anywhere. So it explains, well, let's go through and I'll explain how the shortcomings of that analogy. Again, those of you that may have used these analogies, I'm not calling you a outright sinner. I'm not calling you out here. I think some of us just do it out of ignorance. I mean, we just don't know. So Let's explain some of this stuff a little bit more detail today. But just know, since water can exist in three different states, as Emma just mentioned, ice, water, and steam, okay? Ice, water, and steam. It seems like a helpful way to illustrate the idea of the Trinity. God is one, yet three, right? God is one, yet three. If I melt this ice, it will become liquid water, in other words, just the proverbial ice cube that I'm holding up here, right? If I melt the ice, it will become liquid water. If I heat the water or let it sit in the sun, it's going to evaporate or become steam, right? So it's still made up of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, H2O, right? And again, this is the analogy that's seemingly so well stated. But as we continue through this lesson, and we'll think about that analogy and see if it holds up to the test of what Scripture says, all right? So we'll come back to this later. But anyway, again, just remember that and so many other analogies just fall short, all right? So let's look at Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. And again, we're just looking at what Scripture has to say about the Trinity. And again, I recommend maybe keeping this book that has these verses in it, all right? This is, I think, the best way to explain the Trinity to someone who might be wondering about the Trinity. If you have any Muslim friends, anybody have any Muslim friends? This is a really big deal with Muslims, all right? Really big deal. Anyway, first passage, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Anybody want to read it? It gives us a glimpse into the Trinity. So we're going to look at this passage using some of the questions that we've used before, all right? We're going to draw these truths out from Scripture itself. We're not going to impose our own ideas on the text, all right? Who are the characters mentioned here? God and the Spirit, right? God and the Holy Spirit. What actions are ascribed to God and the Spirit? Okay, God created. What did the Spirit do? He was hovering, okay? So God created, the Spirit was hovering. When did this take place? Okay, day one of creation at the beginning of time. Who's responsible for creation? We just mentioned it, God, all right? Just again, point that out. What does this passage tell us about the nature of God? Think of the Trinity. At least two right now, right? God created, the Holy Spirit is there. Okay, he's hovering. Let's look at another verse. Psalm 33:6, and lastly, Hebrews 11:13. Of course, we're going to look at some more here, but let's read Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Going on. John 1:1-3, I think, is amazing. This is the epilogue of the Gospel of John. How many weeks did we spend on this when we went through John? We spent a long time just on the epilogue. It's an amazing study if you guys ever have the time to do it on your own. Even if you just read through the Gospel of John, especially this first chapter, the epilogue, it is amazing. All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Stop right there. What? In the beginning was the Word, capital W. All right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, so is there a plurality there? Yeah. Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with Theos, God, all right? And the Word was God. So Logos, ha, Theos, is God. How is that? How, what? So Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus is the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, getting to the triune nature of God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So God is three in one. Let's look at Isaiah 44:23. There is so much there in the epilogue, by the way, but we'll come back to that if we have a little bit more time. I just noticed the time, and I'm running short on time. Yeah, we got to start earlier. We really do. Anyway, Isaiah 44:23 and 24. I'm going to sing just for time. Yeah, I'm not going to sing this verse, but I was reading the verse already. I'm going to read it just for time's sake. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Anybody know the type of literature in this passage? It's poetry, exactly. Yep. What features give you the idea that this is poetry? Can the mountains sing? Can the forest sing? Can rocks sing? Every tree? Yeah, obviously it's called anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. It's giving creation something like an attribute that a human can do, all right? So anthropomorphism is just a way of speaking, all right? It happens in poetry all the time. And Andrew, can Gladys get one of them? Carl, was that a? Oh yeah, you're waving to Gladys. All right. What is God being praised for here? Yep. For his redemption of Israel and his acts of creation. What's God done according to verse 24? Yep, I didn't even read that. It's right here. I failed to go to the next one. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. He formed you, all right? He made you. And who helped God perform these acts of creation? This is kind of a trick question. Who helped God create? Nobody. All right. He was alone. Verse 24. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. So from our last studies, some of the things that we looked at in the attributes of God, can God lie? No. So since God cannot lie, a lot of times we are flat out wrong because we don't look at scripture enough. We need to reconcile ideas that we get wrong with scripture. All right. So if we get something in scripture that seems a little funny to us, like a lot of times the Trinity does, you're reading along and you're like, wait a minute, what's going on? A lot of times, I think humans will come up with their own idea of what things look like. Wrong. We have to use scripture to understand what God might be saying in some obscure sense. So if you ever come across something obscure in scripture, you're going to look at something that is totally clear and try to interpret that in obscure reference with the clear references. All right, and most things are possible. There are a few things that are kind of difficult to do in that regard, but God is three in one. Scripture reconciles itself when it comes to God's triune nature. And I think we'll look at the New Testament now, and this will really come out clear. And I want to tell you something that Augustine said way back in the 3rd century AD. Augustine said the Old Testament is concealed. I'm sorry, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. So again, let me just say that for those of you that are still thinking about that. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. In other words, all of it is scripture. All of it is beneficial, as scripture says. All right, Paul tells Timothy that anyway. All right, so who is the creator according to this passage? And let's read it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So who is the creator according to this Colossians passage? Jesus. Jesus. And the pronouns used can be traced back to verse 13 if you have your Bibles open. But the reference is to Jesus, this his beloved son, right? His beloved son. He is the agent of creation of all things, as the epilogue of John tells us. Let's look at Psalm 104, verse 30. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The pronoun your in this one, and I know I'm not giving you time to kind of go to scripture in your Bibles here, but the pronoun your right here in this verse can be traced back to verse 24. But again, the agent here of creation is the Spirit of God, just as we saw in Genesis 1, the Spirit hovering, God creating. And if we look at all these passages together, all of them, what do they tell about? What do they tell us about who the Creator is? Is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Exactly. I love that. Yes, that's the answer. Is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. Yes, all three persons are said to have been involved in the acts of creation and, as Psalms often says, sustaining life in his creation. So although we haven't encountered the word Trinity anywhere in the scriptures that we've looked at so far today, and by the way, you're not going to find it anyway. I'm going to be right up front with you. Even though we haven't encountered the word Trinity, I hope you can see the picture starting to come into focus. God is both one and three, but in different ways so that there is no contradiction, all right? He is one God existing as three distinct persons, and I can go into immense detail when it comes to that kind of stuff, but I'm going to spare you some of the deeper theology as far as essence and persons and homoousius and things like that, all these different words that through history have been used. And they're important, by the way. I really do hope that you will investigate some of these things and go back on your own time this week. But just for everyone to understand here today, there is no contradiction in God being one as three distinct persons. He is one God existing as three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit, yet they are all the single God described as creating the universe. So we've been looking at this idea of God being the creator, but there are so many other roles and descriptions that are ascribed to all three members of the Trinity that it's kind of exhausting. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. In a way that you can read scripture and find all of these different ways and just go, Lord, you're amazing. You are absolutely amazing. It's enough to make like break you out into the doxology anytime you think of these things. All right? So it is important, doctrine of the Trinity. We say that God the Father commanded the Son and the Spirit as agents of creation, yet they are all God, three in one. And we could examine passages that describe the worship of each of the three persons, yet we are to worship only the one true God. Interesting, right? We could examine passages that call all three persons eternal and attribute the resurrection of Jesus to all three persons. So the doctrine of the Trinity is one that is constructed by looking at the entire Bible, the whole thing, and comparing Scripture with Scripture. Again, even when you come across something obscure, there is something clear in Scripture that you can interpret that obscure reference with. And when we do this, the Bible reveals to us one Godhead, again, with three distinct persons. So does anybody know of a reference that would help us show that there are indeed three members of the Godhead? Anybody think of one scripture? Okay, John chapter 3, verses. All right, anybody else? Anybody think of the baptism of Jesus? I think that's the clearest reference to Scripture, in Scripture, to the Trinity. It's the baptism of Jesus, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. You can also find it in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, and Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But the most clear, I think, revelation of the Trinity here, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. So let's take a look at this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do not come." John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the human characters, right? You have John the Baptist, Jesus, and of course this audience that was probably there watching. How do we see the three distinct persons of the Trinity? Right here in front of us. Jesus is there being baptized. John is doing the baptizing, reluctantly, kind of, right? Didn't want to do that at first, and Jesus tells him, "No, this is fitting." And Jesus was baptized. He comes up from the water. The Spirit of God descends like a dove. A lot of times we have these pictures of a dove. This doesn't say that the Spirit was a dove. All right, it drives me crazy. That kind of thing, just, it drives me crazy. I'm sorry, but it's like a pet peeve of mine. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, all right, coming rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven. So you have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and now God the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So does it demonstrate that God exists as a Trinity? Absolutely, positively, right? There's no question. How could this passage be misunderstood? I think this is the biggest question. There's a lot of cults. There's a lot of different denominations. I wouldn't say they're orthodox denominations, but denominations that'll get this wrong. So how can this passage be misunderstood? Here's a word for you that you might want to remember. Tritheism. Tritheism, worship of three distinct gods that are not members of one Godhead. Okay? Three distinct gods, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that are not members of the Godhead. But anyway, tritheism. We might come back to that with if we have some time here in a little bit, because I do want to just mention a few things about that. By the way, I gave you a sheet that say Trinitarian heresies, and that'll explain, I think, some of these denominations that have tritheistic proclivities, all right? But anyway, Scripture reveals God as being three in one, one being three persons, and there is no contradiction in terms. One being three persons. I just want to read you some things from scripture, because I'm sorry, from history. A lot of times we get this idea that this was invented by the church. It was an invention of the early church, and I wouldn't say an invention. It was something that was revealed to all Christians that we get from scripture itself. And it's a unifying thing from cover to cover, all right? But still, many reject the idea. We have Unitarians. Some believe there are multiple gods. That's polytheism or pantheism. And we'll examine some of these things. But we're going to go back to one of the historical confessions of the Christian faith, the Athanasian Creed. And I gave you a copy of that in your handouts today. The creed dates from about AD 500, almost 200 years after the Nicene Creed, but is a refined explanation of the doctrine of the Trinity based on the whole text of Scripture. But a lot of people think, from this being written about AD 500, that this is when the doctrine of the Trinity was invented. And they're just misinformed. People that say that are misinformed. And I want to read just a couple of quotes from people who lived in the first century after Christ. There is a Clement of Rome, and if you're wondering what I'm reading from, this is a book that I recommend. It's called The Forgotten Trinity. The Forgotten Trinity by James R. White. It's a great treatment of the Trinity and the things that are confusing about it, the things that are tough to understand. I just think this is in plain English for all to understand, for everybody to get a grip onto some of the heresies that exist. It just does a great job explaining, and he gives you a bit of history here. So I just want to go to a couple of quotes that come from Clement of Rome is one of them. And by the way, a lot of these guys, did they have everything right theologically? No, they didn't have everything right theologically. But my comeback to that is, do you? No, nobody does. Nobody has perfect theology. We do the best that we can. We really do. We study scripture, and we have the benefit, by the way, of 2,100 years of theologians coming before us, helping us to understand these really difficult topics. I often, when I study history, which we're going to study in March, I hope you guys come to that study, but I think often, what would I have done if I were Athanasius? Would I have been that faithful? Would I have had the time to sit down and study scripture and lead not just a group of people in one church, but a whole city while running from persecutors? I just think we judge these guys awfully harshly sometimes for the things that they do get wrong. And instead of looking at what they got right, a lot of times we just look at what they got wrong and kind of cross them off our list of people to listen to or people to read. Now, this is really good reading. If you go to CCLC.org, remember Christian Classics, the name of the website is Ethereal Library, so CCEL.org, that's what it is, and look up some of these writers. Guys, it's extremely edifying to read what some of these men even said as they're facing death. I've read from this pulpit many a time some of these guys, and they'll bring you to tears. They often bring me to tears as I'm sitting there reading these things that these guys have written. It's just an incredible thing. So anyway, it's there for you if you want to look at them. But anyway, Clement of Rome, as early as the first century, is saying this about the Trinity. He clearly differentiates between the Father and the Son. He says, therefore, all these were glorified and magnified, not because of themselves or through their own works or for the righteous deeds they performed, but by his will. And we also, being called by his will in Christ Jesus, are not justified by means of ourselves, nor by our own wisdom and or understanding or godliness or works, which we have done in holiness of heart, but by that faith through which the Almighty God has justified all those believing from the beginning. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. By love, all the elect of God have been perfected. Without love, nothing is well-pleasing to God. In love has the sovereign taken us to himself on account of the love he had for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave his blood for us by the will of God, and his flesh for our flesh, and his soul for our souls. But most significant to this doctrine of the Trinity here, he says, for Christ is of those who are of humble-minded and not of those who exalt themselves over his flock. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the scepter of the majesty of God, did not come into the pomp of pride or arrogance, though he could have, but in a humble state, just as the Holy Spirit has spoken concerning him. Clement of Rome, first century AD, doctrine of the Trinity. Even more specific, for as God lives and the Lord Jesus Christ lives and the Holy Spirit, who are the faith and hope of the chosen ones, the one who in humility of mind, with extended gentleness, without regret, has done the ordinances and commandments given by God, this one will be enrolled and given a name among the number of the saved through Jesus Christ, through whom is the glory unto him forever and ever. Amen. Ignatius, he was also known as Theodorus, all right? And he's gonna say this, Theophorus, should I say. He died in 107, said to be a friend of John the Apostles. He says this, Ignatius, who is also called Theophorus, to her who has been blessed in greatness through the fullness of God the Father, ordained before time to be always resulting in permanent glory, unchangeably united and chosen in true passion by the will of the Father and of Jesus Christ our God, to the church which is in Ephesus of Asia, worthy of felicitation, abundant greetings in Jesus Christ and in blameless joy. And he goes on explaining, for our God Jesus Christ was conceived by Mary according to the dispensation of God from the seed of David, yes, but of the Holy Spirit as well. I mean, and this is just, these guys are soaked in scripture, as you guys, as you can read through some of these letters that they wrote. And I can go on, but for time's sake, I'm definitely going to have to stop here. Melito of Sardis is another one that White here mentions, and there's plenty of others. Augustine, and Athanasius is a really big one as well. Athanasius is one of the titans of the Christian church. There's a thing that was said when he was really dealing with a bunch of persecution, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. It seemed like Athanasius and his church were being so persecuted that the world was coming down on them. Anyway, really, really fruitful studies that you guys can come to if you do a little bit of investigating here. But anyway, let's just go back in closing. I want to come back to our little analogy that we did this morning. All right, so there are other analogies that we can use, by the way. The egg was mentioned. You have the yolk, the white, and the shell. Okay, there's another one that is a little bit more obscure. You ever hear the trousers? Pants? Singular at the top, plurality at the bottom. I'm not making this up, all right? I'm not. And I came across some other ones, but yeah, the three-legged man, as Pastor just said. I was thinking the same thing, and he made me smile, which I was trying not to do today. But anyway, here's why I don't like any of the analogies that you could possibly use. I like to use, again, I'm just going to mention, I like to use scripture. It's the only thing that God's used to reveal himself. He hasn't used analogies. He's only used scripture. I don't like analogies because a given quantity of water cannot simultaneously exist in all three states. I mean, you could get extremely technical with me and be like, in this lesson, by the way, in our lesson plans, this is called the triple point, and it is possible at a specific temperature and pressure, 0.01 Celsius and 0.006037 atmospheres of pressure. I'm just saying, can you do it? I guess you can, but who's going to do that? What person really knows that anyway? Again, to be true, this needs to be water liquid, water ice, water steam at the same time. existing. It's not possible. However, again, is it possible to use analogies with some more explanation? Absolutely. I would honestly say that probably the water one is the closest to what the Trinity would be with a little bit of explanation. Like, I do get it. And as Emma said before, like, to some, it just kind of brings it down to everyone's level that a child can understand it. I get it. I just, again, children can understand scripture too. All right. And it really doesn't take a lot of work to take a little card, mark some of the verses that are right here in our study today, put them in your Bible, put them in your phone. Guys, I have pages and pages and pages and pages of notes that I have marked up here in my phone so that when I'm witnessing to someone, when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I can go right to my notes and be like, I got the Romans Road. I have all kinds of things that are useful to me in any time that I am reading, any time that I am witnessing or sharing the gospel. This diagram, it's an ancient diagram, as far as I understand. I think this is probably the best. Pastor, do you have any other diagrams that you might use? Yeah, this one's fine. Father, the Creator, is not on the outside here. Son, the Creator, is not. Holy Spirit, the Creator, and is not, connects back to the Father. So these are not the same, right? The outside is the persons. The inside is the being. Father, the Creator, is God, the Creator. Son, the Creator, is God, the Creator. Holy Spirit, the Creator, is God, the Creator. All right, so this is a decent one that we can use. Thank you, Andrew, for bringing that up. Forgot. So why is it important to have a proper understanding of Trinity? Anybody? It's the basis for understanding the whole Bible. To worship God rightly, to serve God rightly, we have to understand who he is in truth, who he's revealed himself as. And there's a lot of danger in denying the Trinity. I gave you that handout. I hope you will read over it. We mentioned modalism before. Modalism is the belief that God is one being and he goes into different modes for different ministries. Okay, but he's not always the same as three in one. In other words, he is one and can be the Son. He is one and can be the Holy Spirit, one and can be the Father. Some people might say in the Old Testament, he was the Father. In the New Testament, he was the Son. When he went back up to heaven, now he's God, the Holy Spirit. That's modalism. It's actually just an ancient heresy. Arianism, Sabellianism, there's plenty of words for it, but all these heresies, what does Solomon tell us in the book of Ecclesiastes? Book of Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun. That comes again with heresies of the Christian church. A lot of these things are just reinvented over and over and over again. Nothing new under the sun. All right, it also affects our view of God, and I'll close with this. There are many complications that we could discuss this morning with this doctrine. I'm not saying that we have finalized anything here this morning with the exception of God is indeed three in one, all right? But there is fellowship within the Trinity. We need to understand that there is fellowship within the Trinity. There is fellowship between God and man. And there is a hierarchy in the Trinity, just as we relate to others within the body who rule over us, parents over children, we over members. Subordinationism, things like that come into play. Again, we could get into so many things, but we're going to have to leave it here this morning. Do you have anything else to add, Pastor? Subordinationism, by the way, it can be a real complicated study. I'm just going to say this in closing. Jesus was subordinate to the Father when he went to the cross. Okay, I'm just going to leave it there. That's all that means. I know some of these big words can scare some people, but sorry I ran out of time today. We're going to have to start probably right at 9:45 next week, just so everybody knows. These lessons are definitely 45 minutes long. Every week I've kind of had to rush near the end, and I don't want to continue doing that. So my fault for doing it a couple times in a row. We'll get it right next week. with the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, triune God. Thank you for the ministries that you perform on our behalf, for saving us, for sending your Son, for creating the world, for sustaining us through the power of their Holy Spirit. Lord, we are so grateful for your creation, for all that you do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.